This week, since we did pastor appreciation last week, and so it's been a couple of weeks since we've covered some of these things. And as always, I want you to not view these messages as individual standalones, but I want you to see how they fit into the bigger picture of what God has for your life, and specifically how it is that we grow and develop and move into a greater reality of experience and enjoyment when it comes to the life that we've been given and all the blessings that Father has already bestowed upon us and blessed us with. And the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit and from his rich experience of life and in walking with God and his salvation and then growth and development into the way of Jesus. Amen. He says this, when I was a child, so he's speaking from personal experience. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So realize that you can't become mature unless and until you're willing to put away things of immaturity, childish things. In other words, it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen automatically. And we see this in natural things, in that a person can grow and develop and you know, go from toddlers to childhood to teenage years to young adult, even up into physically speaking, you know, an adult. But you ever seen a grown man act like a child? Or a grown woman act like a child? Amen. So, in other words, we're talking about two different growth tracks, right? It's one thing for us to develop physically, but the Bible says Jesus grew in stature, but he also grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And those words, I'm not here to teach and preach and all that this morning, but those words have roots in the Old Covenant, in the former Testament, even the First Testament. Those areas of growth and development are key indicators, if you will, of growth in the things of God. And so an unwillingness, let me say it another way, an unwillingness on our part to deliberately, intentionally, and strategically put away childish things will prevent us, or hinder at least, if not prevent altogether, us from growing up and developing into spiritual maturity. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And again, this is another area of growth and development. Thank God we, you know, today I still only know in part, but I know more parts today than I knew a week ago, a year ago. In other words, we're continuing to grow and develop in this. It's not like, you know, I only know in part and I don't know any more right now than I knew 10 years ago and I won't know any more 10 years from now. No, we're continually growing and learning, and understanding is developing in these things. But there's going to come a day when we're going to see face to face. And now abide, verse 13, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So putting away childish things, let's do a little bit of review and we'll add some more along the way, some new stuff along the way. Putting away childish things, childish here means unenlightened. And just to make that a little more plain, a little easier to understand, childish things here would be seeing things differently from the way they truly are. Or we could simplify that even further. If it's unenlightened, it means you're seeing it in the wrong light. You're not seeing it as it truly is or as it clearly is. Okay? It does. You can have the best mirror on planet Earth, but if you have no light to create a reflection, you're not gonna see anything. And the mirror of God's Word is what reveals to you and me who we are in Christ Jesus, what belongs to us because of who we are in Christ Jesus, the rights, privileges, blessings, benefits, all these life reality that became ours the day we were born again. But without any light, the reflection is non-existent. So we need light, and of course we know the entrance of God's Word gives light. His Word is both the mirror and the light to see the reflection in the mirror. Amen. And so we're polishing it this morning, right? These verses, and you know, there's some other things that I'm looking forward to getting to before the end of the year, but these verses are so critical and they're such a gift because from these verses, we really get a clear and accurate understanding of how we grow and develop and walk more and more in a life reality that reflects what's already true about us inwardly. So putting away childish things, this literally means putting away unenlightened things. And the Apostle Paul, which he was formerly known as Saul, a Pharisee, prior to his salvation did not see Jesus for who he truly is. He was childish and unenlightened. Now, Paul, obviously, I believe, could be talking about a lot of different areas and categories when he says when he was a child, he spoke, understood, and thought like a child. When he became a man, he put away childish things. I'm just trying to show you one area where Saul, now known as Paul, was unenlightened, meaning he did not see Jesus as his Messiah or as the Messiah. He did not see Jesus as the Son of God. He did not see Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of all of those old covenant prophecies and promises, amen, that Jesus actually was. But there came a day, right, when on the road to Damascus, when he literally saw the light, a light so bright that it physically blinded him, but at the same time gave him spiritual sight. And then, of course, we know that his eyes, his physical eyes were healed by the Lord after that. So when we talk about these two categories, and this is where we were week before last. Faith, hope, love, but we also see three that are alongside that, and that's thinking, understanding, and speaking. Faith, hope, love, thinking, understanding, and speaking. Now, I've said this many times, I'm going to say it again, but we're going to add a little bit to it this morning, so let's go back. Faith, hope, and love are to your best life what throwing, hitting, and catching are, come on, to the game of baseball. To the game of baseball, all right? Fear, regret, and selfishness, the opposite of faith, hope, and love, best capture the unenlightened ways that govern most people's lives on planet Earth. Okay? Govern. Remember, one of the characteristics of government is if whatever governs your life, it sets the limit. It sets the limit. Friend of mine, friend of our families, Jason Weekly, he got a go-kart for Christmas one year. It's a two-seater. And they lived down in Bessemer, and they had a big field out behind their house. And so we loved to ride on that go-kart. Now, I don't really understand how all this works. Probably got something to do with a carburetor. But there was a governor on that go-kart. What does that mean? It means it could only go so fast. It had potential to go faster than it actually would go. Amen. But his parents, in their infinite wisdom, or limited wisdom anyway, realized that we probably ought to put a governor on this thing, amen, so that it won't go top speed. So when we talk about something that governs, sometimes it's very quickly for us to go straight to government and think along those lines. But anything that governs, among other things, it sets the limit. It sets the limit. So we were designed and created by God to live a life based upon the fundamentals of faith, hope, and love. Most people are living their lives based upon fear, regret, and selfishness. And these are the unenlightened ways. Are you following me? Let me say another way. People who live their lives according to fear, regret, and selfishness, first of all, probably don't even realize that that's what they're doing. They're blinded to that. But it's what the world calls normal. It's what the world thinks is the way things truly are. Got to get mine, right? Got going to get mine first. These sorts of things. There's a question that's, I guess it's kind of making its rounds on the internet right now. It said, if you're at a gathering, a party, and there doesn't seem to be enough pizza for everybody, do you go ahead and get three pieces to make sure you're going to have enough? Or are you the kind of person who gets one piece to make sure everybody has enough? Come on, that's getting quiet up in here. But right there, it kind of, amen or oh me, all right? But we all know that, and I believe every one of you are the kind that's, you speak to the pizza and multiply it, amen, amen. But that's third category, I guess. But there's a difference, right? And all of us know people who are going to push to the front of the line, and they're going to get three or four pieces and don't really care about who at the end of the line may not get any. Am I right about it? I'm just saying, am I right about it? Amen. Somebody's there thinking, well, you know, I've been known to get the three pieces. Well, amen. God forgive you. Praise God. All right. So, but that's, see, again, nobody looks at that and says, I'm living my life based upon fear, you know. No, it's just like, hey, I'm going to get mine and snooze, you lose, you know. Should have got here early. That's what, should have brought more pizza. You see that, how people justify what they do and how they live. Did I hit a nerve there? I mean, y'all got really, really quiet. Y'all seemed so engaged until I said that. Then you kind of ease back on me, all right? Okay. Now, I want to try to get to this in a deeper way, because throwing, hitting, and catching are what? They're the fundamentals of baseball, right? But throwing, hitting, and catching are also skills. They're skills that can be practiced, and you can actually get better. You can become a better thrower, pitcher, I guess you would call it, or throwing somebody out, or throwing somebody, you know, ball from the outfield to back to the infield. You can become a better thrower. You can become a better hitter by practicing the skill of hitting, and you can become a better catcher. Amen. Okay. But watch this. You cannot become a better baseball player unless you become better in one or all of those three skills. This idea that we're going to be a better baseball player without working on developing those skills is self-deception. You're not going to improve in the game of baseball if you don't work towards becoming a better thrower, a better catcher, or a better hitter. Okay? Are you with me? So faith, hope, and love are also things we can practice. They're skills that we can develop. We can increase in faith. The Bible, I could turn all these verses. We can increase in love. We can become more skilled at expressing love. Matter of fact, if we were to break down the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he gives us a very strategic and detailed explanation of what love really is. And like, for example, one of the things he says is love keeps no records of wrongs done to it. Wow. Wow, right? So guess what? We can practice that. You probably don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can probably practice it on the way home. When somebody cuts you off in traffic. Are you following me? That's an opportunity for you, rather than to get irritated and annoyed and call them names and all sorts. You're following what I'm saying? Pray for them. Father, I bless that car right there, the drivers in that car, the family that's in that car. I pray that you would help them get to wherever they're going safely, Father. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. That's practice. Because a lot of times we've developed this automatic response based upon fear, regret, and selfishness. What fuels a temper tirade at somebody not driving up to your standards? Or let me say it another way. At least driving up to what your expectation of standards for other people are. Like, we've never cut somebody off. See, when we do it, it's like, I was in a hurry, excuse me, you know. Are you following me? Listen. Big picture, yes, but we've also got to get down to these nitty gritty things if we're going to grow and develop. And so we've got to practice love. We've got to practice hope. We've got to practice faith. These are things that we can practice. These are skills that we can develop. And these are things that we can grow in. It would help us if we stopped viewing faith, hope, and love as principles we aspire to and started viewing them as skills to practice and develop. And so in the same way that you can't be a better baseball player if you don't improve in the three skills that are the fundamentals of baseball, we will never advance in the life God created us to live apart from advancing in faith, hope, and love. You're not ever going to experience more of the goodness of God that's already yours in your life reality and in your family, apart from loving more, hoping more confidently, and trusting and believing God in a greater way than you do right now. And we're deceiving ourselves if we think somehow it's going to happen, that we're somehow going to experience these things apart from the fundamentals of faith, hope, and love. If you want to get better at the life God created you to live, you got to get better at loving, hoping, and faithing, and believing, and trusting. It's not going to happen any other way. There is no end around. Are you following what I'm saying? There is no alternative pathway to your best life in God apart from faith, hope, and love. Amen. I know this may be too simple for some of you, but I'm trying to help you see this and the importance of this. We said hope without faith is wishful thinking. We said faith without love is powerless religion. And faith that does not generate rest and confident expectation is not true faith. And then we've also said many times, some of you can say these with me, faith is the ability to see beyond the created realm. Hope is the ability to see beyond what you're going through right now. Love is the ability to see beyond yourself. And if you can't see beyond yourself, you'll never see beyond what you're facing in life right now. And if you can't see beyond what you're facing in life right now, you'll never see beyond this created realm. And beyond this created realm, the realm of the Spirit, those are where your answers are. That's where your power and authority is. That's where your resources are, in the created realm. Remember, we said righteousness never begins in your behavior. It begins in your identity. Healing never begins in your symptoms. It begins in the gift that God gave you. By His stripes you were healed. Righteousness, amen, healing, wealth never begins in your bank account. It begins inside of you. He became poor so you could become rich. He's made you rich. He's made you rich. And if you wait until you see evidence of it in your bank account to believe you're rich, you'll never be rich. Or you'll try to make yourself rich according to this world's ways, and it'll add sorrow with it. But you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, come on now, and adds no sorrow with it. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm going to go back to it. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is breaking things down for us. Breaking things down for us. Thinking, understanding, and speaking. Faith, hope, and love. Thinking, understanding, and speaking. Faith, hope, and love. Thinking, we're talking about your thoughts, what you think about. And this is where the devil will either be defeated or be victorious in your life at the level of your thinking. We see in 2 Corinthians 10 that the devil is constantly trying to introduce thoughts into your mind that would exalt themselves against and above and over the knowledge of God, the ways of God. What does that mean? It means God says you're righteous and the devil says you're not. He's trying to get you to think that you're not righteous. That's a thought that would exalt itself against what God says is true. I said it a moment ago, I'll say it again. If you've been born again, you've been made rich. Some of you, I said that, and thoughts immediately started rising up in you. I'm not rich. I don't know who he's talking about. He's been talking about somebody else. He's talking about me. I ain't rich. I ain't paying my power bills. Are you following me? I meant to say this earlier. I should have written it down so I would remember it. I get focused on the sermon. There's a lot. I hope you're praying for our president. I hope you're praying for our leaders. The Bible instructs us to do that. And if you remember, the Bible says to pray for them that I might be well with you. Because people that we vote into office in this country, thank God, a representative republic, but nonetheless, they're voted into office, but the decisions they make affect us. Amen? Amen. And I don't know of anybody, but I'm just going to say this. If you're in a situation because of the government shutdown where you need some help with food, we'd never embarrass you about that, but please know your family of faith will help you with food, okay? And all you got to do is reach out. Amen. And because nobody's going hungry. Nobody's going hungry. Amen. Amen. Okay. And I hope that goes without saying, but let me just say it. Amen. All right. And nope, we won't be telling anybody that you are on Snap and all that stuff. No, no, just, it'll be done quietly and discreetly, and amen. Everybody said amen. Okay. All right. Now, thinking, that's your thoughts. And that's, we realize that's where the battles are won and lost. Because that's the starting point of it. Every action begins with a thought. Every action begins with a thought. And I know I've had people push back against that. They say, no, that's not true, Pastor Mark. Well, then what you don't realize is it's an automatic process. You've thought and responded in the same way so many times. It's become an automatic response from an automatic thought. Okay? So we're talking about deliberate, intentional, strategic changing of automatic thoughts that produce automatic responses. So we have to, the Bible says we have to cast down those thoughts. When the enemy brings a thought into your mind that would elevate itself above what we know from the Word of God to be true, we can't entertain that thought. The Bible says you have to literally pull it down. Pull it down. Pulling down strongholds. Again, first covenant, they would build, they'd try to get to the highest mountain and they would build these altars to these false gods. And we would see that good kings would go and they would pull those down. They would tear down those worship places that people had built because as a king, it was their responsibility to do what pleased the Lord. So that's the terminology, pulling it down. Pulling it down. We got to get it underneath the truth. We can't let it exalt itself above the truth, right? Thoughts. But thoughts become the building blocks for your understanding. Your understanding, again, remember, it's how you see things. How you see things. And then we come to speaking, but I'm trying to, again, simplify this. How you see things determines how you respond to things. And 90%+ of the time, our first response is always verbal. It's always verbal. So thoughts become the building block for your understanding. I don't know if we get there this morning. Let me. Have you ever heard this expression? Something along these lines about how someone's mind works. Man, I don't know how that sister's mind works, you know. It's like, and a lot of times we say that in response to somebody behaving in a bizarre way, but we're recognizing that their mind is working differently. So we're kind of onto something there with that expression, how the mind works. The mind is not a machine, but I'm using this as an example. When we talk about the renewing of the mind, we're talking about more than just new thoughts. It's got to have new thoughts, but we're talking about a complete overhaul of the machinery of the mind. The machinery of the mind. This is the renewing of the mind. So thoughts become understanding, meaning just raw thoughts, random thoughts, tens of thousands of thoughts a day. Joel, help me. How many of them are the same thought? You taught on that recently. It's 80% are negative, and then of the thousands of them, 90% are repetitive. 80% negative, and 90% are repetitive. Help us, Jesus. And I'm sure somebody in here, not me. Well, think about what you're thinking about. Pay attention to it, because sometimes we don't realize. We don't realize. So repetitive, negative thinking. Do you think, if 90% of our thoughts are repetitive and 80% of them are negative, we're going to see things positively? That we're going to understand things in a positive light? No. So how do thoughts become the way we see things. Understanding is how you see things. It's through the machinery of reasoning. Thoughts plus reasoning equals understanding. How we see things. The way we see things is formed over time. And of course, is influenced by our surroundings. Shouldn't be. We don't, it doesn't, no, I'm saying another way. It doesn't have to be. My dear brother and friend, Graham Bufford, he said your family of origin is your original small group. Amen. What does that mean? It means if you were raised in a negative environment, in a negative home, you're kind of at a disadvantage on being a positive person. Let's just say it that way. Don't mean you can't be. Amen. But when we're very young, what we're exposed to tends to influence the way we see things, the way we respond to things. Amen. And then we become adults and don't understand why somebody cutting us off in traffic sets us off so much. More than likely, it set off your parents. Remember, parents, we're setting an example for our children and our grandchildren. They're learning how to respond from the way you respond. They think that you hung the moon, and so if you wave the middle finger at somebody who cuts you off in traffic, they think that's what you're supposed to do. Getting quiet up in here. So it's not that simple, Pastor Mark. I would agree that maybe it's not quite that simple. My mother was raised in dysfunction, and she went to church instead of participating in the dysfunction. All right, so I'm not trying to say this is all set in stone. But again, she pushed back. Do you see the difference? She's like, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I ain't doing this. Do you see the difference there, right? And then, of course, that put her in a position for the Lord to lead her. I know I've said something about it two or three times. I'll say it again. If you haven't had a chance to listen to the two-part series that Brother Donald did on his testimony, you need to do it like yesterday. But I can't tell you how many people I've shared it with, Don, when you were talking about waiting for to go before the judge, and everybody was talking about they didn't get what they deserved and they this and they that. And you said in your heart, whatever they give to me, I deserve. And that positions you to receive mercy. What the Lord showed him later is somebody who don't think they need mercy, how can God give them mercy? Lord wants to give us mercy. He wants to be merciful to us and show mercy to us. But if we have the attitude that we ain't done nothing wrong, we don't need no help. Everybody's against me. They're just picking on me. This whole system's rigged. Then you've prevented God from being able to help you. All these people just getting just gut-wrenching sentences, coming back complaining about it. Brother Don said, I don't know what they're going to give me, but whatever they give me, I deserve it. I didn't deserve that. Everybody else saying I didn't deserve it. He's like, I deserve it. He got up there and they like gave him the golden goose. Amen. He didn't understand at the time. Looking back, the Lord showed him. He says, you admitted you needed mercy so I could give it to you. Are you seeing how this works? Oh, sweet Jesus. So back to the machinery of the mind. See, we think renewing the mind means changing how we think. Certainly that's part of it. But we also, y'all know I've renamed the soul your understanding, right? I mean, because it's how you see things. Thoughts go, thoughts plus reasoning produces understanding. Your reasoning is how you process things. Are you following me? So as important as right thinking is, if how you reason, if how you process right thinking doesn't change, the wrong reasoner, amen, will kick out right thinking, or watch this, put them in a category as, big word like mayonnaise, as an anomaly, meaning not the norm. Are you following me? So there's not a person listening to me right now that God hasn't done something for you in your life. Undeniable intervention, divine intervention in your life, things he's helped you with, things he's protected you from, things he's delivered you out of. You may not, some of you say, not me, Pastor Mark, it's just because you don't have the eyes to see it yet. There's not a person listening to me right now that God has not miraculously intervened in your life. Many of you listening to me right now, he saved your life. You should have died. You should have been killed a long time ago, and he delivered you from it, and looking back on it now, you see it. But do you realize how many of the people who say amen to me right now still have fear for the future? Still think that he may not take care of you later? Why? Your reasoning faculty has acknowledged that God did this for you, but it's categorized it as a rare experience, as an anomaly, as not the norm. Remember I told you over and over again, we've been talking about this on Wednesday night, mentioned it here on Sunday morning. Be careful who you let tell you what's normal. So we think this, an anomaly means it's not the norm. It's just kind of this rare thing. Getting quiet up in here. See, so notice right thinking with the wrong reasoning has not produced a new way of looking at things. I'm way ahead of myself. Let me just go ahead and go with this. Oh, sweet Jesus, where's the time go? Here's a classic. All right, y'all got just a few minutes? A few minutes. Okay. Amen. All right. So let's take this slide right now. Thinking, understanding, and speaking. Faith, hope, and love. Our thinking, our understanding, and our speaking needs to be dominated by faith, hope, and love. Amen. Thinking, speaking, thinking, understanding, and speaking. In other words, if you reject any thought that's contrary to faith, hope, and love, okay, you follow what I'm saying? All right? Train your mind, discipline your mind, strategic, deliberate, intentional act, okay? To where you begin to see yourself and others through the lens of faith, hope, and love. Man, one of my favorites, when you're facing a difficult situation and those thoughts start coming, out loud, out of your mouth. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When it seems like you're facing some overwhelming situation, some, terminal diagnosis, whatever, you know, and all those thoughts, man, this is blah, blah, blah. First thing out of your mouth, grab it, grab hold of it, grab hold of those thoughts. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then answer it. No, there is nothing too hard for my Lord. So you just slam the brakes on that thing. Okay. So 2 weeks ago, I said, you know, essence of life, cutting edge, rubber meets the road, nitty gritty, where life unfolds. Let me try to capture the importance of this by saying it another way. If how you think, see things, and respond to things never change, how will anything in your life reality ever change? I've been asking the Lord to help me figure out the best way to say and communicate to anyone listening to me right now the importance of this, even the gravity, the seriousness of this. Now, sadly, very little will change, and this is true, despite the things you became and were given when you were born again. So we're talking about the inward reality versus the outward expression. So, for example, if you've been born again, you've been given the kingdom. If you've been born again, you've been given the keys to the kingdom. If you've been born again, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you've been born again, you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we go on and on and on and on. Okay? So why are we not experiencing and enjoying more of that in our life reality? It's because of the way we think, see things, and respond. And if how you think, see things, and respond to the thing, to things never change, if that never changes, how will anything in your life reality ever change? You want a better marriage? Who doesn't? Amen. Anybody married in the room right now should have said amen. Well, I got a pretty good one, Pastor Mark. I didn't ask if you had a good one. I asked if you want a better one. The only way it's ever going to be better is if how you think about your spouse, how you see your spouse, and how you respond to your spouse. You say, well, what if she doesn't change? What if he doesn't change? Then how you think, see them, and respond to them, it'll change you. Right? Amen. Wives, when the Lord said to the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he wasn't talking to you, he was talking to them. You say, well, Pastor Mark, what if he never does? Then he never will. That's between him and God. The same Bible that says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, he wasn't talking to you. He was talking to them. And she don't need reminding that the Bible says that. By you, anyway. Right? Well, Pastor Mark, what if she never submits to me? That's between her and God. Come on, what's your responsibility if you're a husband? Love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Wives, what's your responsibility as a wife? Submit to your husband. You say, well, I don't like that. Fine, it's God's ways. Your reasoner, see, is broke. And more than likely, it's because you don't understand what it means and the benefits and the rewards of doing it. Now, I got to finish because we still got to do communion. If how you think, see things, and respond to things never change, how will anything in your life reality ever change? But what if they do change? What if how you think changes and you let the Lord help you? And what if how you see things changes? And see, some of you, you're already experiencing measures of this. But listen, my friend, my brother, my sister, there's a lot of room for us to see things differently than we're seeing them right now. Now, lack is an example. Lack is an example. What do I mean by this? So here, I know I don't have time for this, but I got to do it. So just stay with me, okay? Mark chapter 8, it's a classic example. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And if you know, they're getting in a boat. They had forgotten to take bread and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. So if they didn't have more than one loaf with them, guess what it means? It means they did have some. Did they have some if they didn't have more than a loaf? Right? If we're talking hot dog buns here, maybe they had two. They didn't have eight, but they had two. Right? Okay. So they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Why is that important? Because we already know that if Jesus has just got a little bit, that's more than enough. Then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And here it is. And they reasoned among themselves saying, notice they reasoned and they spoke. They reasoned and they responded. They reasoned and they said. The devil's always wanting you to reason and then speak fear, regret, and selfishness. Okay? Respond with fear, regret, and selfishness. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, I'm going to put it in my own words. Are you ready? How is it that you do not see things differently now? How is it that you still see things the same way you saw them before you participated in these two massive miracles? You seeing it? Well, it's because of their reasoning. They reasoned among themselves. See, there are people in your life you need to stop reasoning with. And I don't mean trying to change their mind. I mean, you need to stop talking about your problems with them. Because they're just going to regurgitate to you the answers of this world. They're going to reinforce the lies the enemy has already deposited in your heart. He's already telling you these lies. You reason with the wrong people and they'll say, this is what you need to do. And somewhere inside of you, you go, well, you know, I already thought that's what I need to do. And guess what? You just agreed, but not with God. You just agreed with the devil. You're reasoning with the wrong people. You got to change the source of information, right? But then you've also got to let the Lord help you change the way you process that information. Now, last thing, and we'll pray. Matter of fact, Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, y'all, come on. Amen. It's this one phrase, and I'm not trying to take it out of context. But verse 17, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason? Because you have no... Stop. Right there. Why do you reason? Because you have no... Thoughts wasn't their problem. They had experienced God multiplying food. They had experienced Jesus being operative in that and participated in themselves. It wasn't that they had never heard of this. Matter of fact, God doing it in the Old Testament should have been enough for them to believe he could do it now. But it went much deeper than that for them. So thoughts wasn't their problem. Reasoning was their problem. They took good thoughts, put them in their reasoning, and always came up with no, with none, with lack, with not enough. Are you seeing this? Surely somebody in that group said, well, you know, Jesus did multiply food. Yeah, but that was different. Well, of course it's different, but it's still the same. Still the same God, still the same love, still the same power. Still somebody's stomach growling. Still somebody in need. Amen. Are you seeing this? What I've asked the Lord to help us with, and I believe he is helping us with it, is we can spin our wheels for the rest of our lives trying to change things that will not make any lasting difference in our lives. But then there are things that if we can get down to this level, thoughts, how we think, how we see things, how we respond to things based upon faith, hope, and love, there is no limit to what we can accomplish for our God and for his glory and for his kingdom. Amen. Amen. All right, brothers that are helping serve communion, if you would come, I appreciate y'all letting me spend a few minutes.